It's getting to that time of year where I feel the need to make a public service announcement. It's for the common good, for the benefit of you all, to stop you all looking like morons. Essentially, it's this. There are only four, count them, four legitimate reasons why it's okay for you to wear sunglasses indoors. Number one, you have an actual medical condition that requires you to wear sunglasses indoors. Number two, you are a member of the American Secret Service and you are currently guarding the president. Number three, you are Kanye West. Number four, you need to put them on for a sermon illustration and you happen to look hella good in sunglasses. So, are you making a sermon illustration right now? Are you Kanye West? Take off the sunglasses. Take off the sunglasses. Wednesday night, I was leaving the office and it was still quite sunny outside, so I put on the aviators because, any excuse. I got in my car, I was driving along the motorway, and I realised that it was getting a little bit dark. So having learnt from the last time I had a run-in with the police, I put the car lights on. But I thought, why is it that no one else has got the car lights on? I don't understand this. And then I realised it wasn't actually dark outside at all. I just still had my poser glasses on. I couldn't see the daylight because I was wearing tinted glasses. It was filtering out the sunlight. And it occurred to me that I'm often like that with God. I know in my head that God has a furious, compassionate, obsessive love for me. And yet, because of the filter of stuff that's happened in my life or wrong theology or just my kind of warped way of thinking about things, I filter out that love and I get this misconception of who he is. We filter his love through the lenses of our experience. Because we had a difficult relationship with our father, we might see God as being really distant, or you had a partner walk out on you, so you don't quite trust him like you could. And these filters cause an independence in us. We cut ourselves off from a healthy relationship with God, and we become either rebellious or religious. The world is full of people who don't have a right relationship with God because they don't know Jesus. But there's also a lot of Christians who don't have a right relationship with God. And it's because of these filters, these lenses that we see God through, that we don't quite know how to relate to him. Father God is our security. He's our home. He's the one that we can run to with our fears, with our needs, with our desires. But we don't, because we've become independent in an attempt to protect ourselves. We've got a measure of trust in him and a measure of hope in the stuff that he's going to do for us, but we don't go all in because we've got a certain amount of wounding or stuff in our hearts that stop us quite understanding his role as our perfect father. Having God as our father, being a child of God, means that we are totally and unconditionally loved. Jeremiah 31 says, "Long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love I have drawn you to myself." God is obsessed with you. With a proper, over-the-top, kind of awkward, obsessive love. His thoughts are innumerable about you. It says in Psalm 139 that when I wake up, you are still with me. God is looking at you. He's thinking about you all of the time. And yet, the sunglasses that we put on that filter out his love make us think that he's absent or he's distant. Being a child of God means that we are adopted into a family. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, "You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." Being a child of God means that you are in a family with siblings who are other Christians. And also Jesus. Jesus is your sibling. Now, a friend of mine told me recently that when she was growing up, her sister tried to set her on fire, which is going to have an impact on the way that she sees Jesus. Probably will stop her trusting him that much. But actually, our relationships with our family can affect how we see God. If you have no siblings, it's hard for you to relate to Jesus in that way. Or if you've got strained relationships with your siblings, then again, it can affect how you see him. As a child of God, we're supposed to approach God with that childlike sense of trust and acceptance. When a child queues up at an ice cream van and the ice cream vendor just gives them an ice cream for free, they don't ask questions. They just think, yay, free ice cream. That's a win. But if that happened to an adult, we'd be like, free ice cream? So what now? Why is it free? Has it gone off? Is it old ice cream that you're giving me? We don't trust in that same way. We don't accept free things like that. A kid would have no issue with that at all. And yet grace is that free gift of undeserved favour from God. And yet we struggle to accept that because we don't approach God with that childlike acceptance, that childlike faith. As a child of God, we're supposed to be completely dependent on him for everything. Yet our sense of independence means that we're always just that little bit still trying to keep control of what's going on with the situation, because actually we struggle to depend on him completely. And looking through our sunglasses of our experience, we stop seeing him as a loving father. We cut ourselves off from him and his passionate love for us, and we become like orphans, not really knowing our perfect father. And there's a difference between the way orphans and sons behave. Orphans have a need for approval. If you know in your heart that no matter what you do, you're still okay and you've got a loving father who's going to accept you no matter what, if you don't know that, then you're always going to be looking for that sense of, am I okay? Am I doing this right? Do you approve of me? And our perfect father, he accepts us just because we're his, just because we're his children. No matter what we're doing, no matter what we're thinking or what stage we're at in our lives, he still approves of us. He created us. Jesus redeemed us. He sees us as valuable, as important. Now, people who don't know God, they look for that approval, that validation in other places. Now, this was really pointed out to me. I went out for dinner a couple of weeks ago, and there was one guy at the table who we were talking about how embarrassing it is when university's post-exam results, like, up on the wall, and there's kind of that public shaming of who came last. And he was saying, oh, yeah, that's what they did when I was at Cambridge. Yeah, they posted the results up on the walls when I was studying at Cambridge. And I was like, what are you trying to achieve through this? Do you want a round of applause? Do you want me to fashion this napkin into a little paper crown to place on your head and we will all bow down to you and your degree from Cambridge because you are superior to us with your knowledge and your influence? Now, that highlighted to me both his orphan-heartedness but also my orphan-heartedness, in that my response was to ridicule him. Thankfully, I didn't say anything. I just kind of twitched a little bit and carried on eating my food. Christians who aren't living in that father-son or father-daughter relationship with God also look for validation. It's not just people who don't know God, but we strive for that sense of purpose, that sense of meaning. And a lot of the time, you'll see it in Christian ministry. People will work extra hard to kind of build up a name for themselves in something that they're doing, or they'll look to be as busy in the church as possible just so they can feel like they're valuable in some way. Or they'll really focus on their families and they'll want their families to appear to be just brilliant Christians because it gives them that sense of, I'm okay. People get scared of saying no. because they don't want to let someone else down, because they don't want someone to think badly of them, to feel that they've been rejected, and that leads to burnout. If you know that regardless of what you do, what you say, how you behave, you are still valuable and approved of, that even when you mess up, you are still approved of by God, that changes the way you think. You stop asking those questions of what will people think if I don't do this, or how will they react if I say no to this, and you just think, actually, I'm going to stop and I'm going to be from that standpoint of I am okay, who I am is okay, and you start serving from a sense of desire to and compassion and excitement, not out of a sense of I've got to do this so people think I'm okay. It changes your whole mentality to being a servant. It's not about a taskmaster and trying to please God or to please people. It's about doing what your heart loves to do. Orphans look for security in what they have because they don't have that sense of being a part of a family and having shared family resources. There's always a fear of running out, or there being a lack, or a fear of missing out. I suffer from terrible FOMO. If I know that my friends are somewhere else and I'm doing something else, I get that real sense of, what are they having fun without me? Why? What's going on? I remember I was on the way to the Hillsong conference and I had some friends who were back in Maidstone texting me, and I was like, I'm going away to do something really fun, but I've still got that sense of they're enjoying life without me. How can they enjoy life without me? They must have had alcohol, is the only way I can think that they would have got through the situation. God provides for all that we need. That's not just financially, although we've heard today testimonies of how God does provide financially for us. But he also provides for us with joy and with hope, with relationships. I was brought up in the kind of environment where money solved problems. If you had an issue, you could probably buy your way out of it and it wasn't a problem. And so lack of money is something that I get quite scared about. But actually, God doesn't need money in order to provide for me. He can give me financial assistance, or he can do things without using money because he's God. But actually, the orphan-heartedness in me thinks I must have savings, I must have money at my disposal because otherwise I'm not safe. But that's not God. That's not living as a daughter of God, because he will provide for me regardless. Sons and daughters know that there's a family inheritance that they can draw from. Romans 8 talks about being co-heirs with Christ. Matthew 5 says, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?" But the sunglasses that we wear, these lenses of experience, they stop us from seeing Father God as our provider. It says in the Bible that God gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, but do we really trust him to do that? Really? Not just in your head, God will provide, but actually when it comes down to it, is he the one that you rely on? Sons and daughters realize that inheritance is given. It's not fought for. Galatians 4 says, "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." He's got all of the provision of the universe. And we have access to it as his children. Orphans will strive to earn love. They don't know unconditional love of a parent, so they spend their...
Sorry.
Thanks, mate. Orphans strive to earn love. They don't trust that they can just be loved. They feel the need to constantly be working at pleasing people. Have you ever found yourself doing something that you didn't want to do just because you didn't want to be rejected? That sense of, oh, I'll go see that film at the cinema with my friends, even though I hate that film, don't want to see it, but I don't want to be rejected by them. And if I don't go along with the crowd, they're not going to like me. And you get this sense of, I have to earn that acceptance. And Christian orphans will do this with God. I really must pray this morning, because if I don't, God will be displeased with me, rather than the son or the daughter's heart of just wanting to spend time with their father. Sons and daughters know that just by being in the family, they're favoured. God is all for nepotism. That's a word you're learning. Nepotism. Keeping it in the family. Favouring family members. Okay. Sons and daughters don't strive to be holy in order to be acceptable to God. They stay pure so that nothing gets in the way of their relationship with God. Nothing distracts them from spending time with God. 1 John verse 3 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." Orphans have this need to compete. Rivalry, jealousy. Orphans have to fight to get ahead because they don't trust that anyone will favour them. Christian orphans are competitive. They look at other members of the church and think, why are they getting preferential treatment over me? Why are they getting favoured? Why is that person on the stage again? They see other people getting praise and think, well, what's wrong with me? Christian orphans don't see the unique gifts and role that God has created them for, and they're trying to fill other people's shoes. They're trying to live other people's lives. Whereas sons and daughters, they look to build each other up. They see that they're part of a family, and actually other people's success is something that they can get behind and they can enjoy because they're family. They defer to others and they give opportunities over to others. But that's because they know that they are loved by a Father in heaven who favours them. They don't need to fight for opportunities because actually God will give them their own opportunities. Orphans look to expose other people's faults. I have a nemesis. I work with her. She hates me. I don't know why. But it's been apparent over the past couple of weeks that she's trying to ruin my life. Not being dramatic, but she's been doing some things that have highlighted stuff about me to people in authority. That's not necessarily true, but she's being difficult and quite unpleasant. And now the orphan-heartedness in me wants to go to my bosses and be like, she's rubbish at her job. Do you know? No, she said this, and the other day I saw her do this, and also I think she swore at you. I want to just point out all of her faults so that I can look good in comparison. But actually God really laid it on my heart that that isn't what a child of God does. A child of God doesn't expose someone else's faults to make them look better. A child of God will pray for that other person. And that's always really laid on my heart. It's been hard because I kind of want to punch her a little bit. But I've been praying. I've been praying that she, whatever it is that perhaps I have done to hurt or offend her that I'm not aware of, that will come to light so I can do something to rectify the situation, apologise if that's what's needed, or to just extend the olive branch, or whatever needs to happen. But if it's just that she's reacting because there's something going on in her own life that's causing her pain, that he heals that. I've been praying that she looks at me more as a friend rather than an enemy. thinking like a daughter of God, I can see that God actually has my back and I don't need to worry about this person and the things that she might be saying about me, because actually my God, my Father in heaven, is big and he's bigger than her. He's bigger than this situation. And actually he loves us both. And I trust that he will bring good out of this situation, and hopefully there'll be an opportunity for this relationship to be mended. Or one of us to leave. I don't really mind at this point. But sonship, daughtership, makes you realise that you personally have been forgiven for so much that it helps you to overlook other people's faults. An orphan will keep score, will think of all of the times that person's offended them, has hurt them, has said something unpleasant, has done something wrong. And it all gets stored up here, ready to be used as arsenal when it's needed. But a son and a daughter lets it go, chooses not to keep account. And that's what love is. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrong. And that's what we're supposed to do. God's love means that he has kept no record of our wrongs, and we are supposed to keep no record of other people's wrongs. And that's what it means to live in sonship, in daughtership of God. To orphans, authority means either pain or power. Now, I don't have a problem with people in power. I have a problem with idiots in power. I have a problem with that do as I say mentality, that I am in authority over you, so you'll do as you are told, not I want to nurture you or to grow you, to help you become all that you are designed to be, but that authority that says, I need to keep control, I need to have the power, I need to keep you in your place. John 4 verse 18 says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Father God's authority is very different to authority that we see in society. God only wants what's best for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to fulfill the plans that he's got for our lives. He only wants us to come into alignment with him because his way is the best way. It makes no sense to be rebellious against God. But orphans confuse authority and discipline as punishment. The root word of discipline is actually the same as disciple, disc. When Father God disciplines us, he's not punishing us so that we learn and don't do it again, but he's actually correcting our view of the situation so that we can see the better way. If a small child draws on the wall and you smack them, that's punishment. If a small child draws on the wall and you give them a piece of paper and you show them that actually drawing on the paper is much better, that's discipling them. Orphans see authority and discipline as a source of pain. Sons see it as someone trying to teach them and to grow them. Orphans exercise authority as do as I say or there'll be trouble. Don't draw on the walls, otherwise I will smack you. Whereas sons exercise authority as you want to do something, but I know what a better way is for you. Don't draw on the walls, that's not going to end well. Draw on this piece of paper instead, then we can hang it on the fridge. Authority is a gift from God, and it's supposed to be treated with humility and respect. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. That's 1 Peter 5 verses 2 and 3. Orphans can't be taught, they can't be corrected, because they see that correction as failure or as punishment. My company has just introduced 360-degree appraisals, which essentially means, if you've ever been through a 360 appraisal, it essentially means you get to choose some people who you used to like to tell you all the stuff about you that's bad. Thankfully, I've not had to do it yet, but it's looming. So I have to choose some people who... Well, I have choices here. I can either choose people who are going to say nice things about me because I've bribed them, or I can choose people who are going to give me an honest appraisal of what I'm like at work. Now, this fills me with fear, because I don't like being told I'm rubbish. I don't like to think that I'm failing. And it's very easy, if you're thinking from the point of view of an orphan, to see any kind of correction as being told how bad and wrong you are. Whereas a son or a daughter can see that correction as guidance, as encouragement to do better at certain things, or as just an example of how you can be, looking at your potential. Orphans feel the need to fight for good things to happen in their lives. We've just started working with a French client in my company, and I've been quite involved in the projects. And I heard a couple of weeks back that there was going to be an opportunity for a few of us to go across to France to do some training. Now, originally, I wasn't in the team that's going to be sent across to France. And from what I heard, my friend is going, and he was saying, essentially, it's going to be a day of training, but 3 days out in France, two of which are just going to be them sightseeing. I was like, I want in. I want to go to France for free for a jolly with my friend. I want in. So I then began what has essentially been a fortnight of not really doing my actual work, but just campaigning to get sent to France for free. I have written emails that have been examples of persuasive writing that Judith will probably be teaching on in years to come. They are a thing of beauty. The words that I have said, I didn't even know I knew them. There's been, honestly, I've been schmoozing. There's someone who's the head of this particular project that I didn't really know, who all of a sudden has never had to open his own doors, because I've always been there like, come on through. You can expect more of this if you take me to France with you. I've been smiling at people. I've been getting teas and coffee. That's a lie. I never get anyone tea or coffee. But I have been delightful. And I have been campaigning, and I have been working and striving to get recognised as being an expert in my field, an international expert, no less. I've even been saying French words, probably not correctly, but I've been trying. I am determined, but it occurred to me, I don't know what point it was, maybe at the point where I was just shaking someone's hand and just overly, you know that point where you've been shaking their hand for too long, you just need to stop. I realised that this was ridiculous now, that why was I fighting to go? It would be easier for me to just book a holiday to France at this stage. So much energy has gone into this. I've had other people campaign, it's been ridiculous. So they got to a point where I thought, what am I doing? Really though, why am I striving? Why am I fighting for this? God knows that I want a free holiday to France. Sorry, I want to go over to France to do some training. Why do I not just ask him? Why don't I just pray about it? And so I did. And as a result, I'm not going to France. Found out last week that actually they're not going to send me to France this time. They answered my very, very long email with a polite, no. Not this time, but next time. We are actually going to create a special trip for you to go out to France to do some training. And I realised that actually if I had gone out with the first trip that's going across, it would mean cancelling life group, and also I'd have to miss my first ever PCC meeting. Can't work out whether that's proving or disproving the point I'm trying to make, but essentially I can see that me not going on this trip is actually for the better, it's for my own good. So I don't need to fight for the good things to happen, because actually I can partner with God. I can let him do the heavy lifting. And that's what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. You don't have to fight for recognition. You don't have to fight for your dreams, because God's the one who gave you your dreams. He's the one who put that desire in your heart for those good things in your life. And he will help you through. All you have to do is partner with him. Do the things that he says to do. The orphan mindset isn't something you can just get over. It's the product of when Adam and Eve first turned away from God in the Garden of Eden. That separation from him is still being felt by us today. We were created to be in a loving, close relationship with our Father God, but because we live in a broken world. We keep developing darker and darker sunglasses that filter out the truth of his love and who he is to us. And counseling and prayer can address some of those misconceptions, but only God can remove them entirely. And that is one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit. Now, you good Anglicans can breathe a sigh of relief. I know it's Pentecost, and I have just mentioned Holy Spirit, so we don't need to alert the bishop. This service is now legal. The primary purpose, I believe, of Holy Spirit is found in Romans 5:5, where it says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." He loves us so much. He never stops loving us. But we find that really hard to actually compute. I know that if anyone asked you, you'd probably be able to say it to them. Yeah, God loves me. Yeah, he loves me. Of course he does. Everlasting love. God of compassion. But actually to feel it in your heart, to have that remove the sunglasses of your experience, of your those filters that we've put in place, that love can only be put into your heart by Holy Spirit. Galatians 4 says that, "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." Romans 8, verse 16 says, "For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Holy Spirit wants us to receive the Father's love because the Father's love is what it's all about. All the way through the Bible, it is one long love letter from our Father God to us. But we can't receive that without Holy Spirit putting it into our hearts. Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost was the fulfillment of Father God's promise when it says in John 14, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Are you orphan-hearted in some areas of your life? Or are you aware of God's love for you? Are you always at rest and peaceful? Do you not need approval? Is your service in the church and in your families motivated by love or a sense of obligation? Do you want to be holy because you're scared that God disapproves of you otherwise? Or do you want to be holy because you just don't want anything getting in the way of your relationship with God? Do you compare yourselves ever to other people, either favourably or unfavourably? Do you rejoice in other people's success, or do you have that little tiny bit of, "Why wasn't it me?" Are you quick to forgive, or does it take you a little bit of time? Do you feel the need to fight for good things in your life? If you identify any areas of your life where you still have that orphan mindset, where you still got the sunglasses on that are filtering out God's real love for you, then Holy Spirit wants to change that. He wants to set you free from the wrong thinking, the stuff that keeps you with a wrong understanding of who God is. I'm going to pray, but I also want to invite ministry team up to the front, if you could. Anybody? Yes, please. Thank you. And if I'm going to go up there for prayer because I need it, as you've heard. But if any of you still feel that you have that orphan-heartedness in any area of your life, then I would really encourage you to get prayer, because Holy Spirit is here today and he is wanting to fill you with God's love. He wants you to receive God's love. I'm just going to pray now. Father, I thank you that you love us with a furious, furious love, that you are so obsessed with every second of our lives, and you are so pleased that you delight in us in a way that is just incomparable. And I thank you, Father, that you want us to know this love. when I was praying about this talk and asking what I should pray, what I should speak on, I just got that sense of tell them that I love them. And so, Father, I've told them, but you're the one that's got to do that work in our lives. You're the one that's got to put that love in our hearts so that it changes our behavior, it changes our thought patterns. Father, I pray that you would do that through Holy Spirit today. That you'd break the chains of bondage that hold us back. That you'd break the chains of addiction. That you'd break the chains of the lies that have filtered into our lives through past experience. We pray for truth today, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your love. And thank you that you are a good, good Father. Amen.